Jimmy was talking about a woman leaving her husband because he didn't make enough money. That's probably the best thing that ever happened to him. She done him a favor. You don't want no woman like that around. That's the greatest thing that ever happens to you when that kind of person gets out of your house and out of your presence. Nobody likes to live with demon spirits, and that's a demon spirit. And the Bible said, I would that you have no fellowship with devils, and that's a devil. So the best thing ever happened to that gentleman is when she got on her way. A wife is not defined, a title wife is not defined by dollars. You don't measure wives by dollars. A wife is something that never leaves until death. When you're married, you become one. She's one with you. And she never leaves until death. That's the vows, until death do we part. So, I said that again to remind you that that was a great favor to him. I appreciate your efforts on the plane. As Jim said, we don't have to have the money. And that's the truth, and I told Jim tonight, to give y'all a chance to help on the plane. I said it's not because we need the money. I've already bought the plane. I bought the plane without a dime, not one penny, just like I do things unless the Lord showed me different. I bought it without one dime. It took me 5 years to make the transaction, but I never surrendered my faith. I claimed it. I bought it without a dime. The papers were signed. When I come here a few days ago and I told you that we owned the plane, that was by faith because God had given it to me. Whereas, it's like I told the brother, I said, I know when I claimed the plane, you didn't want to get rid of it. You didn't want to turn it loose. And I said, I just backed off and prayed and waited for God's time. He said, that's exactly right. He wasn't planning to get it loose. He said, I already licensed that plane for flying. He said, relicensed it. And believe it or not, it sat there the entire time. He said, Brother Pike, it never did fly. Said it sat there till the license run out. Now it's got to be relicensed. But anyway, we bought it by faith. The papers were signed. There wasn't a dollar, a dime, nothing given. But we own it now. As we say, we still own it by faith, and that's the way you own all things, but we don't own it by faith in the sense of saying that we're planning to get it. We've already got it. We've already signed the papers. The contract's already signed. It's our plane or your plane. Belongs to you. And what Jim did tonight was just to give you a chance to be a part of it. The plane has a great significance. Maybe one night, if the Lord is moving right, we'll bring it out as to what significance it has. We try to let our steps be ordered of the Lord, and we try to move a revelation as to our purchases, as to what we get, or whatever. And so then, we bought it without any money whatsoever. Still haven't given any money. And we kept praying and believing until the Lord worked it to our own desire. When we wanted the plane, it was way up into thousands of dollars, and the man wouldn't even consider nothing. So, matter of fact, as far as I know, he might have, but the way he talked, he wouldn't even consider half of it. But we just kept praying, and finally he said, just do what you want to. He said, just do what you want to. And of course, when we'd done what we wanted to, well, with a little effort on our part within the next few days, considering the fact that we bought a ground unit for starting the plane, which will be valuable with our little twin, we also bought jacks, hydraulic jacks, certain kind of jacks. These jacks cost about $600 a piece, but we bought a number of those jacks so that we could do our own work on the plane. And Then the spare parts, he is giving us quite a number of spare parts in the case that we have one to go out. Yellow tagged, which means that they're in good shape for using in case we're somewhere and one goes out. These parts are extremely high. And then besides that, he's giving us a unit, I believe, cost over $10,000 as an ignition check. And then besides that, in that some cadets went in there without permission, he has filed a claim against them, and they're expected to pay off, I don't know how much, but he said he wants us to have that money too, as replacement of whatever or anything. So, in the light of all of these things, though we paid $85,000 for the plane, which is a good price. As a matter of fact, it's such a good price, as I said the other night, the airlines that examined the plane, the records were so thorough that the airlines tried to buy the plane. And he's turned in $100,000 cash on the plane. And since it's been sitting up here at Winder, I told you the story of it, how we saw it in the magazine, what happened. And I had to pay over $40,000 for maintenance just to bring it back, probably near $50,000 when they got through to what they've already put in, according to what he told me. Just the Lord just bringing it back so that we could own it. Out of all of the things that we purchase and what we're getting, we actually owe, after a little effort, we'll owe $16,000 on the $85,000. The Lord worked it out to where that much is already taken care of. And like I said, $16,000 is a lot of money, but the way I operate, $16,000 ain't nothing to me. $20,000 wouldn't be nothing to me the way we operate. You have to get up into $50,000 or $100,000 before it affects us at all in our operation. But when you get into $50,000, $100,000, then that means something, because it takes us a few days to believe the Lord for that. Not a few days, we can believe Him for it in about 5-10 minutes or less. But I mean, sometimes it takes a few days for it to come around. It's like I was telling Sister Betty, the Lord would meet the needs. I told her before I left the house tonight, and on the way to church, I made $1,000. That's just a short walk. So the Lord meets the needs in His wonderful way. I told her day before yesterday that the Lord would meet the needs, and immediately God let a little thing come around. It about $3,000 fell into our hands to help. And we have done that with $3, $5, $10, $50, $100,000. God has done it within a few days. And as I said, we don't need any help. Jesus is sufficient. Just Jesus alone. He can buy it without a dime. But it is a true fact that He allows, as He did the widow, He allowed the widow to have a chance to help the cause of God through Elijah. Elijah didn't need the help. He was eating real well. And the Lord sent him over to the widow who was about to starve to death, to keep her from starving to death, to let her give a little bit so that her faith would go up and God could supply her need. It is a true fact that I own all things. Everything is mine, from the moon, the stars, the ocean, the world. The Bible teaches that the sons of God are daughters of God, that He said all things are yours. And I believe that, see, so I use it as I want to whenever I get ready, whether it's a plane, whether it's a boat, whether it's tents, tractors, video, whether it's buildings, whether it's land, whether it's travel, whether it's whatever it is, that's the way we use it. As a matter of fact, somewhere in the negotiation, some of you will be familiar with this, I discussed it with you. Somewhere in the negotiation, it was said, nay, nay, nay. Both parties said nay. One said it in a strong way, nay, nay, nay. And I talked with the brethren, and that was it. I mean, it was open, shut, closed, and that was it. And I told them, I said, that don't have nothing to do with it. I said, no matter how much a person said no, I said, that don't have nothing to do with it. I said, I didn't saw in Revelation how it's supposed to go, the way it will go, what it is to be. And I told my wife, I said, even though it looks like it's just exactly the reverse, I said, it'll still come out that way. And I told the brethren, I said, don't matter if they say no, I ain't got nothing to do with it, it'll be that way. So without even as much as a dispute, it was that way, wasn't it? Never didn't have to discuss it anymore, just went right on and worked out just exactly that way. So see, it's not a matter of what you say or I say or what we think or what they think. It doesn't have anything to do with it. It's what God said about it. If in Revelation or in the understanding of God, it is said to be that way, Brother Pike can't do a thing in the world about it. That's the way it's got to be. And it'll be just exactly that way. As many times in the past, it has been that way, so it was that way this time. So you've got the plane, it's yours, and you've got it without any pressures. No pressures. God maketh rich, he addeth no sorrow. He don't bring pressures. He only allows just a little bit to see what we want to do, to give us a chance. Not because he needs our help. He didn't need the widow's two mites, but he wanted to help the widow. And he makes allowance so as to see what you want to do so that you'll have a little chance to do something to where you'll be blessed. And a lot of times you don't do it. That is, I'm talking to people. You don't do it. So God just goes ahead and does it anyway. A lot of times people think, well, you know, say, well, we went ahead and done it. But the records show that they pledged, they promised, they said, but they didn't do. So God went ahead and done it. The audience, as a rule, never even know anything about it. But it is a true fact. Am I telling the truth? Is that what the book show? But nevertheless, he does give you opportunity. But a lot of times you don't do it. Sometimes people who make a lot of money pledge a lot of money in front of people. And it looks real good. But when it comes right down to it, they may give half, they may give a third, they may not give that much. And like I've said, by the time they get it there, the others that gave in small amounts sometimes give as much or more over a period of a year. A lot of people don't give to God and they feel like, you know, in their heart, they get the feeling, whew, I slipped by. You know, and I didn't got that thing and I didn't have to. You know, didn't have to obligate myself, and they feel real good, like they really done something. When what it was, the Lord did not count them worthy, as it was in the early church. The Bible said they were rejoicing because God had counted them worthy to suffer shame for his name. The others was not counted worthy. They did not suffer shame. They were not put in jail. They drank. They were happy because they were not worthy to be a son or daughter of God and suffer shame for his name. And a person that don't give, God did not count them worthy in a project. That's why he prepared their heart not to give. Sometimes people leave church, they get away, they go away from the followers of Christ, they get out and they go, whew, don't ever have to worry about giving no more. All that's over now. That thing about helping and giving's all over. It's true. But what it is, see, they don't realize that God didn't count them worthy. And God turned them out to graze. He put them out to pasture. And while out there, they'll be killed in a wreck. They'll die with cancer. Some bad thing will happen to them. They've lost all of their protection, lost all of the blessings of God, and they're free from God and his people. And it's just a matter of days before they dig a hole and throw them in and let the worms eat them, and the soul goes on into the fiery pit. And that's what happens when you withdraw from loving Jesus. And withdraw from giving to Jesus. This is what happens when you've always got an excuse. I can't pray. I can't fast. I can't give. I can't do that. I can't. And just sit around and enjoy life. Eat, drink. You know, we always can eat. We always can drink. We always can sleep. We always can take if somebody gives to us. We always like flattery. We like to have people say good things about us. But we always can't when it comes to God. We can't. And of course, you have a few years, and after that, they throw you in a hole and the worms eat you. Because that's all you ever amount to in life. Some people go their way and they buy, sell, get gain, and they pile up. While others give, they don't give to God. They don't feed the hungry. They don't feed the poor. They put money in the bank and they lay it up for hard times, and they buy them the things that they want in life so that they can enjoy, so they can be comfortable. They hold back on the Lord and they don't share. So they have sicknesses, they have problems, they have woes, they have heartaches. Their families go to pieces, everything goes berserk. Why is that? Because the Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he will not destroy the fruits of your ground. So when you don't give of your time, of your substance, then things are not clean unto you. Things are unclean to you. And you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed God, the Bible said, in that you held back your tithes and offerings from him. And the poor and the needy couldn't be fed. It's good to say this after the offering's been taken, so that way you don't think I'm building you up to take an offering. See, you take an offering first, and then you preach the gospel afterwards, and nobody can't say you're after anything. Somebody said, well, you're just preaching for the next time. No, before the next time, you'll be forgot that. I'll have to start all over again. But anyway, I'm just not speaking in respect of one. I'm just telling you that this is where your troubles come from. You're cursed with a curse. Even the whole nation, he said. Somebody said, who is that? He's talking about the whole nation. He said the whole nation. That sounds like America. And if it was in China, it would be China. So the ones that's in China, that's China. The whole nation, he said, you've robbed me. He said, you've cursed. You're cursed with a curse. They said, wherein have we robbed thee, O Lord? He said, in tithe and in offerings. So, people go to one extreme or another. They rob God. They hold back. They wind up with sicknesses. They have to pay hospital bills. They think they're getting by with it, though you tell them over and over. They keep manipulating, and then after a while they say, oh my God, it showed up, it showed up. He said it, I didn't believe it, I thought it couldn't happen to me, you know, but it showed up. And it will show up. The word of the Lord can't be changed, altered, it's settled in heaven. You know, something comes to my mind while we're talking. Brother Davis was telling me, you know, Brother Davis is a clean-cut fellow. He tries to do what's right. They don't know the Lord the way that you know the Lord. But he's a clean-cut fellow. He told me, he said, Brother Pike said, you know, he said, I've taken maybe 500 people into Haiti. And, of course, a lot of them on the big conveyor. And he said, I have had as many as 4 millionaires at one time in Haiti. He said not one of them gave under $5,000. I wrote a check, he said, under $5,000. He said, and one fellow gave $3.5 million. That is, he set up a dairy and he'd done all kind of things there for the needy people. Which is really wonderful. That's getting the job done. That's feeding the hungry. That's the way it ought to be. And that makes us look bad. He himself, he said he'd taken over $100,000 in there to feed the hungry with the cover. But he said, you know what, Brother Pike? He said, them people spent so much money, said until they had about every Haitian preacher over there coming to their house, and said they'd take one of those people over there and they'd say, run, get me a coat, give them $50 and say, keep the change. And he said, people just coming from everywhere. So they was quitting their jobs and whatever around, whether it's working, no, to go to their, knock on their doors to get them a Coca-Cola or whatever. And he said, and it just about ruined what we had over there. You know, they were struggling to get stuff over there to feed the hunger and trying to feed them. And when these people come over, it made it look rough on them. But he said, them people were so bad, Brother Pike, he said, I had to run them out of the compound. You know, they have a compound over there where they feed the poor. Said they were so bad. Now listen. Said they were so bad. Caused me so much trouble. Said I had to run them out of the compound. He said, you know why? He said, my people over there didn't understand, said we was preaching salvation, talking about Doctor of Divinity, a Baptist Doctor of Divinity. Said their women wanted to wear pants. Talking about a Baptist preacher. You know, they do that with a regularity in the Pentecostal churches and the Baptist churches and the Methodist churches. And we do it in this church if I give them half chance. Think now, Baptist preacher. He said, them women come over there wanting to walk around in pants over there. And he wouldn't tolerate it. That Baptist preacher wouldn't tolerate it. He said, and they wanted to smoke. Talking about Baptist folks now. And he said, he wouldn't tolerate it. He said, I'll run them out of my compound. Though they'd give more than $3.5 million, he'd run them off. You know, that's really something. And to think that somebody that knows holiness would bring themselves to such a low, degraded place to compromise to get a few people to attend church and to get a few dollars. And he went on with some other things. I think that's commendable, don't you? You say, but Brother Pike, them people, look at what that man did. $3.5 million, set up a dairy and all them kind of things. That's wonderful. That's good. He may get another $3.5 million or may get $10 million. Cause a cup of water and God will reward you for it. But then what about the beatniks and the rock and the rolls? I think some rock and rolls thingers took up $70 million, didn't they? That's good. Nothing wrong with that. But God ain't going to let them into heaven. The world loves their own, loves its own. That's a good thing they've done, and God will reward them. He might give them more fame, more popularity, and maybe another $70 million or $100 million. But that ain't got nothing to do with salvation, Christianity. They'll go just as far into the chambers of hell as anybody else. But it's good that they feed the poor. They need to. They got a lot of money, and the other folks are hungry. Let them share some. Won't hurt them a bit. Jesus fed the multitude, but he did it a different way. He also tried to bring them the bread of life and the word of God. So I said all those things just to tell you, you know, you're not getting by, folks. You think you are. I had a man to come tell me the other day, it comes to my mind now. He said, you know, he said, Brother Pike, he put it in his words. He said, people think they're getting by with those little things. He said, they think they're getting by with them. Said in manipulating here and there and whatever. And like nobody sees them, he said, but somebody sees them. And he said, them things catch up with you. He said, and then you learn that you didn't get by. The Bible said God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. He rewards every man according to his works. I was telling some of the brethren, I said, you know, we have to work for God. We have to lay up for Christ. We're parents. The parents lay up for the children. And I said, the children ain't going to do much. They're going to run, play, skip, jump. You know, drop in their pennies. They'll listen as long as they want to, and then they go back out to their playing. Jesus called them children of the world. They sat down to eat and drink, Moses said, but they rose up to play. And they won't help you. But you got to keep digging the ditch. You got to keep nailing the nail. You got to keep building the boat as Noah did. You got to keep on. So you're a parent. You got to keep working. You got to make the living. You got to make sure everything's just right. But you know what? It's like the ark when it got ready. You know, when it got ready and it looked so nice and everything was ready to go and the rain began to come, folks began to holler, Noah, remember me. Remember me, Noah. You know, it's like the airplane. A lot of folks don't want to help on it or on the boat. But when the boat starts off and the big motors crank up and you can hear it roaring, it's going out in that cool water. All the big plane starts and the spinners on it begin to flicker in the sunlight. The children say, remember me, Daddy, remember me. And that's all right. A lot of them parasites, a lot of them hypocrites. Jesus had one on board, Judas. But the children still should have a chance to go because they're immature, they're undeveloped, and they don't know. And you're the parents. When the rapture takes place, God will let the children go. If they're truthfully your children that have honored you and listened to you. The Bible said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Provide for the household of faith. So the children should have a chance to go. And right now, this ministry is at the point to where the children want to get on board. They want to get on board. As a matter of fact, we had two Baptist preachers that come to visit with us today. I think one uptown kind of blasted at us, and God just moved him out and moved another one in. And the others that he moved in, they come out and said, "We want your fellowship." They didn't tell me. They said that we'd like to get an appointment where we can talk with the minister. And said, because we'd like to have his fellowship and like to join themselves to this thing if they could. Whereas Brother Reno also, people say he brings about $500,000 of goods a year. Brother Reno said, "Brother Pike said, since you got the big boat and since now you're getting the big plane, you have these other things," he said, "it seems reasonable to me that we ought to take our goods and just give them to you and load down the ships and planes and let you take them," said, "because y'all going to the very same place that we're working. Even down to Belize." He's fixing to go into Belize now and take a tremendous load down there. And you're going to have a part in that, because you have already, through Brother Gerald Whitlow and Sister Darcy's offices or administration here in the work, they've got a terrific load of clothing already ready to go. And they praised us to the extent that they said everything was well in order, the way that Gerald and them had kept it. The way they lined up, they followed the system, had everything in order. They could check everything off, put it in the right language as it passed through a certain area of the country. Won't have to dig through all the boxes, just take it off, proportionally speaking. Right in order, get down there and know exactly what the clothes are, the size are, shoes, people, whatever. And they were real happy over it. But I just said all that to say this, that when you don't give, when you don't help, when you are not a part of a move of God, it doesn't mean that you're fortunate. It doesn't mean that you were shrewd. It doesn't mean that you've kept your finance when the rest of them wasn't wise enough to keep theirs. It simply means that God did not count you worthy. When you don't wear the long dresses as the ladies do for Christ's sake, it doesn't mean that you're fortunate and shrewd and got more understanding and you're intelligent and these people are a bunch of dummies. It simply means that God did not count you worthy to be a real lady and to cover your neckness. And when you men run around with your shirts ripped out down here, you know, and you run around showing your bodies and you frolic along the beaches and you do the things that you do and you laugh and talk and joke and go and do the things that you do, it isn't that you're shrewd and smart and educated. It just means that God didn't count you worthy to project the life of holiness or the life of His Son through you. God just didn't count you worthy, that's all. You don't know that now, because you are of the bastard child image and you are of the bond child that's in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, and you're always oppressing the other and saying things against the free child, which is the child of faith. So you don't know yet, but in the morning when the sunlight of His coming dawns, when Jesus breaks forth in the heavens, He said, "I'll despise your image." In the morning, you'll be in the image of that old first birth, never having been born again. You'll be in the image of evil, and He'll smite you and destroy you with the brightness of His coming. He said, "I'll destroy that image with the brightness of my coming." And those that are Christians, those that love God, those that didn't try to be fortunate as the world to get out of their duties, but those kind of like Cinderella with a dishpan hand, that didn't care about being at the dances and all the pretties and the refiners of the world, but they wanted to do something for God. When the bridegroom's come, as he looked for Cinderella, so he'll look for you. He'll look for you. The Bible said, when you adorn yourself, let it not be the outward adorn of the plaiting of the hair of trying to look pretty, you ladies and men alike. But He said, let it be the inward or the hidden man of the heart, which is not a corruptible spirit, but an incorruptible of a meekness and lowliness. For God is a spirit, and God seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So I said that just to try to make you to understand. You that love the Lord, you that are sharing, you that are doing something, you thank God for it, you rejoice over it, be happy over it. You're the wise, you're the royal seed. See, you are those that are of wisdom, and the Bible said, and the spirit of wisdom was upon them. All of them were of a good understanding. The world is blind, their education blinds them. They're blind animals that's wandering around. beasts, some of them brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. But you're eternal God, sons and daughters of God, to live forever, to be about your Father's business. Since it's as late as it is, I wonder if we could just talk with you a few minutes about some things. I need to do that on Monday night. I can talk with the men, but to have families, everyone together, it's a little difficult to be able to do that. So once in a while, I'll take a little time to talk with you, try to express to you what we're doing, the need of the gospel. And I'd like to do that tonight. Brother Atlee called me today, and he told me that everything was going real well down at the boat. He'd probably be in tonight or maybe tomorrow. He hasn't come in, has he, Kim? Brother Doyle's up. Also, Archie and Mike. I'd never met them before until yesterday, I believe. They're brothers. And I think their background is Church of God. But real fine fellas. They've been helping us. Been working out there on the yellow bus, helping us to get the buses ready to go down into Belize or down into Mexico, Central America, which gives them a part in winning souls and helping in the gospel and helping to expedite the work of God. So it's a real pleasure to have him here with us. It's good to have Doyle back. It's good to have Kim and the family back. Also, Brother Gary, Brother Larry. And I don't know who all was down there. I can't remember. But Willie. Where's Willie? Willie was also down there. I don't see Willie tonight. He's been helping me today all day. Work on a truck to get it ready to go into Belize or down that area. Okay, he's hid back there. But I really appreciate Willie. I really appreciate him. He's toiled all day in the hot sun. So has Archie and Mike, Brother Smith, and some of the others. Brother Larry Allen's been working all day. You know, I appreciate so much those that helped me. Brother Davis, you remember, was telling about a case where a grandmother kept talking about what she had done, and a brother kept talking about what he was going to do, but said there was one of the boys that was doing everything that had to be done. And that's the way it is, you know. Some people talk about what they have done, and they rely on the fact that they've done something for God. And some talk about what they're going to do and that they never have done anything. But then on the other hand, there are some that's doing everything or carrying on the work. They're carrying on the job while the others talk about either what they've done or what they are planning to do. And of course, the brother said that the boy waxed bold and told him, said, you talk about what you have done as the grandmother, and said, as the brother, you talk about what you're going to do. He said, but I don't see anything getting done except what I'm doing. And said it upset the grandmother, and she grabbed something and started after him and told him that she'd show him what she would do. So my grandmother used to get after me, and it helped me do what, whether she done it or not, I knew to do it. And sometimes God has to get after us to get us to do what we need to do. But a lot of people just talk. That's all they ever do. What they've done and what they're going to do. They've got plans to help, but they never get around to it. And they're always talking about what they're going to do. And others always talk about what they have done. And having done that, they don't ever do anything because they feel like they've already done what they're supposed to do. The Bible said, and they say it's not time to build the house of God. And they all run to their own house. So they build their own house. And they make their own way and they make their own plans. And they feel like it's time to build their house and to do their thing. But when it comes to God, they say that's either past or that's the future. That right now in the present, all we're doing is kind of warming up, you know, for the occasion. It's a real sad situation. So we need some people that will get in and help us. We started a little thing that's called Christian Ambassadors. And we're going to see how many people want to be a part of the Christian Ambassadors. And if you want to be a part, you can. The young children can. The middle age, the teenagers, the seniors, the elders, whatever. They can be part of it. But it's based on one thing, and that's activity. It's not like the other things that we've had as to just when, ever, and what. It's based on activity as to you giving us a proof of your coordination with Christ and the Christian body, and your showing us that you have done something, that is, bringing a proof of it, or communicating with us as they did in the early apostolic church when the Bible said Paul, some of the other great men went out, preached the gospel, came back rejoicing at Pentecost, sharing their enthusiasm, telling the people what God had accomplished by their ministry to the extent of winning souls. This is what Christian Ambassadors is based on. The Bible teaches that we're ambassadors for Christ. If you're not an ambassador for Christ or a Christian ambassador, you need to be. And this is, of course, a proof of your being a Christian ambassador. An ambassador is one that goes from this country to another country to represent this country, or from another country to this country to represent that country. So then, we are ambassadors from heaven. John was a man sent from God. We've been sent from heaven to represent God in His heavenly kingdom in this world. And we've been badly entreated. As it was, I say again, as they come out of Egypt going to Canaan. All they asked to do was cross the land of Esau. Said, just let us over, we'll pay our way. But they were badly entreated. And it was a bad situation. It was an arrogancy. They allowed them to come in to the extent that they wanted to take their money, misuse them, kill them, put them in bondage, whatever. So it was a mistreated sort of a thing. We're trying to get across the land of Esau. That is, we're spiritual people. We are angelic beings, having passed from death unto life. And we are they that dwell in heaven. And the Bible said in heaven, they are as the angels. And we are angelic beings and heavenly beings. That's for another world. We're trying to get across the land of Esau, which is the people with their gullible desire for the flesh, money, fame, popularity, prestige, securities. We're trying to get across their land, and we keep asking them to leave us alone. We want to pay our way. We're willing to pay our way, work our way through, pay our way, give them taxes when they should leave us alone because we're citizens of another country. And they'll be brought into the high courts of God for treason someday for penalizing a stranger that passed through their land. So we try to pay them, we try to work with them, but they do all kinds of things as they come against Peter, James, and Paul, put them in jail, took their goods away from them in the early church, so have they done the same thing to you and I. Oppressing us, doing everything they can to oppress the life out of us. But we still got a job to do. Still got a job to do. I've got a job to do, and you've got a job to do. We all got a job to do. Even the widow, when she felt like she didn't have nothing, she had a job to do. We all got a job to do. David Paul stood the other day and made the statement. He said, He said to the brethren, I was standing close by, he said, brethren, said, we've been a bunch of fools. When he considered the wealth that God had given to the brotherhood in lands, houses, boats, planes, video tents, tractors, on and on and on, and realized what had been done with it, how that it had been neglected, how that it had costed, multiplied thousands of dollars because of our negligence and unconcern. He said, we've just been a bunch of fools, so that's all it is to it. Every man has run to his own house. He's got his business and he keeps his business up and he keeps his tools together. And he looks after his house and he looks after his wife and his children, his family, his car, whatever. Every man. But the Bible says that everyone turning or looking to their own quarter for their own gain has laid, they have allowed the house of the Lord to lay waste. And they've robbed him. His houses can rot down. They can go lacking. The boats can go lacking. The planes, whatever we use for God. Everything can go lacking. The video, the radio equipment, whatever, it doesn't make any difference. Can go lacking. I was checking up on the equipment yesterday, I believe. And perhaps I can call to mind perhaps 5 to 6 vehicles or more that they've taken the batteries out of without permission. Had just gone and took it out. And when I wanted to crank a vehicle, the batteries were gone. I mean, and I've spent hundreds of dollars. You can't, or thousands of dollars for batteries. You can't imagine how much that I put in vehicles and batteries. It's been thousands of dollars. And sometimes I may buy a battery that costs $400. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, you can get a battery for $35. No, Brother Pike can't. Sometimes mine may cost $400 or more for one battery. Just one battery. And I may need 3 or 4 or 5. So see, you're not smart as you think you are when you start summing up in your mind that I'm exaggerating. You just don't understand. You're just a child, that's all. You think you're a great person when you're just a child. But anyway, I buy great big batteries for the boat. It takes huge batteries. For the plane, I paid $200 or more for a battery a few days ago, brand new battery. Got that at a reduction. I think it was supposed to have been $400 or something. Is that right, Ron? Within a few days, it was ruined. I had a turn yesterday, day before yesterday, been about a couple of days ago or something. I had to buy another battery. I was fortunate somebody found this at a salvage place. It's just one of those lucky things the world calls. It was just God looking at me. And I got that battery for, I don't know, $60, $70, maybe $60. And that battery was excellent. It cranked this plane and cranked the big plane too. We cranked up one of the motors on the big plane yesterday. We was going to crank the other one today. We gave out a gas yesterday in the big plane, so we just got to crank up one of them. Hadn't been cranked in about a year. But anyway, I just wanted to take a minute and talk to you. Folks, we've got a wonderful system here. We need to follow the system. Now, if the system gets to be a wilderness, we need to eliminate the system. You know, if I go to Brother Jerry, Brother Gary, Brother Fontaine, and I say I need something done, like today, and then I've got men waiting to go to work, willing to go to work, like Mike, even Archie's brother over here, the boys that came in from Tennessee, said, ain't there something we can do around here? I said, tell me what it is. I said, I want to do it. I said, well, I've got a lot of things that don't pay nothing. I said, that don't matter. I said, I don't want to pay. Now, but let me say this. If I need you to work out something on the system that morning, as to a work order, as to a purchase requisition, or as to whatever system that we have to go through with, and we're hoping to get everything completely systemized through the new computer. We've got a computer that'll systemize the whole thing, and it'll just be beautiful. And they're already working on it. But if I go to the system, and you wait till over in the evening to do anything, then you're like the children of Israel that when they could have straightway went into Canaan, they murmured against Moses, their leader. They contested in their minds everything that Moses wanted to do that God had directed him to do in their behalf. They kept saying things until finally, being fearful of the giants, the different things, it got God upset, and God said, Moses, they won't go in. Now, as quick as they learned that they couldn't go in, they got scared. And they said, Moses, we've changed our mind. We'll go in. We'll go in. We've changed our mind, Moses. He said, no, don't try. And they found out that if they tried it, the people was killed. Just that quick, they got God upset. God said, do it. They wouldn't do it. They murmured and complained. God said, that's it. I don't like it. You won't go in. And for 40 long years, God did not allow them to go into Canaan. God got upset, we say, in 5 minutes, and for 40 years, he wouldn't let them go in. Somebody said, well, at least he finally did repent and let them go in. There is no place where he ever let them go in. He said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest because of their unbelief, in that they wouldn't trust me with their substance, their lives, their families, and murmured against my leader. And the Bible said that they never did go into Canaan. Now, can you imagine that? He never did let them go into Canaan. And they was right there at Canaan, folks, when they come out of Egypt. All they had to do was just step over the Jordan, so to speak, and go into Canaan. But for 40 years, his wrath waxed hot against the children of Israel until every one of them was killed. He didn't leave one of them. Not a one of them was left. He killed every last one of them. And even Moses, their leader, he didn't let him go in. He raised up Joshua and took the children that was born during the time of that 40 years and took them into Canaan because they murmured against his leader. It's dangerous to murmur against God and against the leadership of God. You should never do that. You should never think thoughts like that. You start thinking thoughts like that, you get that out of your mind and you go out somewhere and do something in the world, eat ice cream or get you a hamburger or get your mind on something. Don't think thoughts contrary to God and God's leaders. Don't sit in the church and ever let one thought cross your mind. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when you come in here, you come in with thanksgiving and praise. And don't you think one thought, not even one thought. And don't you imagine not one thing in your imagination. Not one thing. If you do, you're in trouble because you're in violation of the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures, and God's program and God's plan. Don't sit in the church, young folks or elderly people, and joke or think about your business or your wife or your children. Or think about what you want to do or what you've done or what you should have done. Out yonder in something natural. Don't you do it. The Bible said every thought is to be brought into subjection to him. Don't think any kind of ugly, evil, undermining, wrong thoughts. Not one. But God is a great God. When you go to give things to God, don't you ever bring God some broken down, old, beat, banged nothing. Even your life. Don't offer your life in a half-hearted, beat, banged up way to God. God don't want you. He said, don't bring me the halt, the lame, the blind. He said, I'm a great God. As a matter of fact, he's the only God. He said, I'm a great God. He said, why don't you take that lame, halt, blind offering to your governor? That's what he said. Said, see if your governor, go to the state of Georgia, or the governor of the state of Georgia, go to the state of Alabama, and go to the governor. Said, take it to the governor, see if they'll accept it of you. He said, when you bring me something, let it be a perfect offering. You give God a perfect life, to be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be perfect before God. If you're going to serve God, you get in and serve God and get away from the TV. Get away from fame and popularity. Get away from Elvis Presley. Get away from the silly women of the world. Get away from gullible desire for money, gullible desire for passions, and to gossip, to backbite, to find fault. A man was telling me today that any time he wanted to do anything for the family, the wife was in good shape. But if he didn't want to do it for, if he wanted to do it for God, said things always get out of reason in some way. See, all of the labor, the Bible said, is for the belly, because the belly craves it of you. And why is it of the belly? Revelation 10 and 7 said, eat the book, it'll be bitter to your belly. Why is it bitter to the belly? Because the Bible said it's a generation of vipers, serpents, Satan that savors the things that be of the world, and God put him on his belly, and all of his labors for his belly. And the Bible said, and the appetite's never satisfied, or the belly's never satisfied. Some people never give anything to God unless they can spend it. I'm talking about some people are supposed to be Christians. If they can find something that they can help you with, if they can spend it themselves, they'll do it occasionally. I let them do it because that's about the only way you ever get anything out of them. They don't believe in tithes. They don't believe in offerings. They don't believe in feeding the hungry. They don't believe in feeding the poor. Somebody said, what are you talking about that for, Brother Pye? Because I was commanded to plead the cause of the orphans and the widows. And anybody that loves God and cares for God loves me to do it. And the ones that don't want me to do it are those that are devils and demons, spots and blemishes in this feast of charity, that love the things of the world and that wants to hold on to everything and don't want to share nothing with nobody. And the Bible said, I would that you would not have fellowship with devils. Purge out. Get the old leaven out. Get it out of the church. Let them grow together in the field, which is the world. But get it out of the church. Be a new lump. A little leaven will it will leaven the whole lump. Get the whole thing out. So that's the condition of the people. Fame, popularity, money, passions, things of the world. God doesn't want you. God doesn't need you. I tell you this over and over. Somebody says God loves everybody. God very definitely does not love everybody. I don't know where they get that. I've said that many times. God does not love everybody. I don't know why preachers preach that. There's no Bible for it. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. And he said, I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. I say this again, when you love somebody, you don't go down the road with a shotgun trying to blow their brains out. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. He said, all nations that forget me, I'll turn them into hell. God does not love them. As to the contrary, he said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. I'll pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. The Bible said, God heareth not a sinner's prayer. If you are a sinner, God never at any time hears your prayer. You can say, well, I don't do like I ought to, and I know I'm not a Christian, but I pray. Well, you might as well to save your breath. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, what's that got to do with it? What you think or what you believe, what's that got to do with it? You know, we need to wake up, folks. What has that got to do with it? What difference does it make what you believe? I don't have nothing to do with it. That's just a brainstorm that you've got. The Word of God says it. That settles it. You have nothing to do with it. You're like a little speck laying out yonder in the world. Not no bigger than a little speck. What you think don't amount to a hill of beans. It's what the Almighty God has said. His Word is settled in heaven. It can't be changed and you can't alter it. You can't add to it and you can't take away from it. You're in your world, your little computerized world. And because you think you might be a doctor, you might be a lawyer, you might be a worker, you might be a rich man, you might be a poor man. You might be a celebrity, you might be a murderer, you might be a thief, and you live in your little computerized world. You're thinking, and because you think that way, you think that's the way it is. When you're nothing, God just like blowing the dust off of your hand, just says, and you're out there in a hole somewhere, you know more than dust. Your thoughts ain't nothing. He said, my thoughts are high above your thoughts and the heavens is the earth. You don't amount to nothing, not nothing, unless you are a child of God. If you are a genuine child of God, you have an opinion. A man came to me here a while back. We were sitting down here in the multipurpose building. He was talking, and he was just telling some brethren sitting there what he thought and how he felt. And he was talking about the brethren of Bethlehem and talking about the different things of Bethlehem. And he turned to me and said something to me. I said, "Brother," I said, "you don't have an opinion." And it was like I dashed cold water in his face. He just stopped. He just froze up. I said, "ain't no need you saying nothing." I said, "you don't have an opinion." He said, "you mean I don't have an opinion?" I said, "you don't even have an opinion." I said, "if a man ain't living for God, he don't even have an opinion. He don't have any word in it. Not even any kind of say." See, the writer said to the man, said, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and your heart's not right with God." Said, "you better pray that God will forgive you for the thoughts of your heart." See, you don't even have an opinion. If you are not a Christian, you don't even have an opinion. You might as well forget about it. Go do what you got to do. You belong to the dogs. You belong to the pigs. The Bible said those that are without are dogs, whoremongers. He said they're swine, beast. Said, "I'm going to destroy them." So you don't have an opinion. God doesn't even hear you. Hear is not a sinner's prayer. It doesn't matter what you say. You can be in counsel and say, it doesn't matter. You can call on God, it doesn't matter. No matter what you do. Unless you have one thing in your life, and that is godly repentance. And if God don't grant repentance unto you, still don't get in. He still don't hear you. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. As I preached the other night, he found no place of repentance. But God said to you and I, said, "y'all are a royal priesthood. You're standing in Christ's stead. You all are the royal priesthood. Pray. You pray, not the sinner. I don't hear the sinner." He said, "you pray that I, God, will grant repentance to them that are without." That's without the church, without the brotherhood. Them that are not Christians, them that are not in heaven. He said, "you pray. You're the priesthood. You're the body of Christ. You intercede that I might." That's the job of the Christian world. Church says, "I can't do nothing, Brother Pike." Somebody said, "well, I ain't got nothing to do." He said, "you pray. You are a royal priesthood. You're the body of Christ. You pray that I will grant repentance." And then somebody can come and repent. So we have a service. We have a church service. We sing. We clap our hands. We pray to God. "Lord, grant repentance." Hallelujah. Glory to God. We love you, Jesus. Jesus, grant repentance. And then all of a sudden, God grants repentance to this one and this one and this one and this one. And maybe everybody gets under conviction. And maybe you got a church of 100 people and maybe 65 of them comes to the altar. They got under conviction. Maybe 3 of them God granted repentance unto. You say, "how can I know, Brother Pike?" The next day, the rest of them will go out and back in the world. Go back to the same old hog pens. But them 3, you can watch them over a period of time, and they'll change a little time, and they'll develop. Until they come into the wonderful truths of God, they're sons of God. They're predestinated. Well, anyway, I'm not scolding you. After people pledge $5,000, how are you going to scold them? You can't curse what God's blessed. You can't bless what God's cursed. But I'm just saying this. The writer said, if the leopard can change his spots, and if the Ethiopian can change his skin, he said, then they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. So you know that's not possible. You know the Ethiopian can't change his skin, and you know the leopard can't change his spots, so you know it's impossible for them that are accustomed to do evil to ever do good. So we all come together like Judas, he's in the midst. Paul said, "false brethren, I was in peril of them. They don't help us. They talk, they gossip, they try to possess. They want to own everything and do nothing." And then, of course, we get them mixed up with the children. Because there's children that's not developed, they don't know to do nothing. And they should have mercy while the parasites should be put out. But the rain on the just and the unjust, we still struggle to try to do something for God and tolerate. Till we are sure that we are sure that we're sure. But folks, I just want to take a few minutes and talk to you tonight. Now, I want to say this again. We talk about a boat and a plane. And somebody says, "bless God, I wish they wouldn't do that in the sanctuary. What's a plane got to do with being in the house of God?" Talking about a plane. Well, it's like a boat. We talk about Noah and we talk about a boat. We talk about a ship. It's in the scriptures. We talk about a little ark that was called the ark in the bulrush. See, we talk about the rainbow, the natural things, but we talk about them in connection with God. Like your boat, your big boat. Now see, they brought me some pictures from the little boat, the Dove, and it's about finished. They've got the superstructure finished. It's just a matter now of getting some things together with all the negligence. Could have been finished a long time ago. But they didn't do it. They procrastinated. So I've just got it finished. They brought some pictures of it. It's lovely. You know what it was? We fixed the boat to start with. Fixed the bottom of the boat. I paid for it by faith in God. $12,000-$15,000. Paid for the boat. Bought the boat in the tens of thousands of dollars. And you know where we're at now? We're back to where we started. We got the boat fixed. You know why? It was a wilderness wandering. A wilderness wandering. The children of Israel wandered 40 years till all the elders died and all the complainers died. And then they were right back where they started, having an opportunity to do something for God. Right back where they started. And you know who went into Canaan out of all of those people? One person. That was Moses. The rest of them died. I said, well, Brother Pike, Moses didn't go in. Moses didn't go into a natural land that was called Canaan that had milk and honey. That land was only a type of the real true Canaan land of God, which was paradise and heaven. Moses went into the true Canaan. He was too good. He was too great. He was too wonderful. He was too mighty. Somebody said God got upset and cut Moses off. No, God took Moses into heaven. He's standing in the same place that Elijah is standing in on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus appeared in glory. That's where it was. It was in glory. There stood Elijah and there stood Moses. He was too wonderful for God to allow just to go into some place called Canaan land, which was just something to feed the belly. He took him into his own presence into paradise. So he was the only one who made it. Wasn't nobody else that made it. But anyway, I just want to say this. What are we going to do, folks, with what we've got to do with? Some of you aren't going to do anything because you didn't wait too long. You're cut off. You don't realize it. But some of you that are listening to me, you're cut off. You're already cut off. You've already sold out for the world. You've already taken your inheritance on the other side of Jordan. And you're already gone. The conference, convenience, whatever. But there are still some that have a vision that want to go into God's Canaan. That wants to go into heaven. God said, I swear in my wrath. Paul reminds us of it. I swear in my wrath, God said, that these shall not enter into my rest. Though there be a rest yet, Paul said, for the children of God. Peter proclaimed the same thing. The other writers substantiated these statements. But he said, I swear. Because I can't swear by nobody else any greater. I swear by myself. That these murmuring and complainers will not enter into my rest. I won't let them go into my rest. So they couldn't get in. The revelation is cut off to them. The spiritual rest of God is cut off to them. They're in misery. He said, you say that you've got a name, Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, Catholic. You say you've got a name that you live. He said, but I know that you're dead. Laodicea, lukewarm. Say that you're rich and have need of nothing. Religious folks. But you're twice dead, plucked up by the root. And like that Baptist preacher, Brother Davis said, Dr. Davis said, I had to run them people off from my compound. Though they're supposed to be religious folks. Just a charismatic bunch of people that won't live nothing. Won't do nothing. Just like I understand this might be wrong, and the Lord forgive me, but I understand the one that's at the head of the 700 clubs considered running for president. So, I said that to get around to this. What are they after? the world. The world, that's their goal, that's their motive. It's the world. It's the world. Look at what the man has done on the PTL. The place that he's got built back there, according to a report from a Christian man that seemed to be a sober man. He's got it fixed back there to where they can do almost anything, including drink, beer, or whatever, from what I understand. When Jesus had come out from among them and be a separate people, touch not the unclean things and I'll receive you. What is it? It's a bunch of religious parasites, fanatics. That's what a fanatic is. It's somebody that's got little enough sense to think that God's going to take them to heaven and apply the blood of His Son to their life when they're doing nothing but just floundering around like an old fish. Now that's a fanatic. One that loves God with all their heart, that's not a fanatic. That's somebody that's got good sense. That'll give their entire life, the Bible said, a living sacrifice. Holy, not partially, but holy. And acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, the Bible says. And not only them, but the others are the same way. Folks, without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. Whether you're in a Baptist church or a Methodist church or Catholic church, Presbyterian church or whatever, if you don't have holiness in your heart, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, as Dr. Davis said the other night, you're going to go to hell. I mean, that's all there is to it. Another thing, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. There is no remission of sin in the word Father. There is no remission of sin in the word Son. There is no remission of sin in the word Holy Ghost. Those are titles. They do not have any remission of sin in them. The Bible said remission of sin shall be taught in His name, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the world. I respect the Baptists, I respect the Methodists, I respect the Assemblies of God, I respect even the Catholics for what good they stand for. And every other church, the Presbyterians or whatever, I respect them. But when it comes to being baptized, every last one of them, including their preachers, are wrong and mixed up. I mean, they might as well to face it, they are not telling the people the truth. They intend to tell them the truth, they believe that they tell them the truth. They're telling them the truth. And they proceed to baptize them according to the way they believe is the truth to that extent. But they're absolutely mixed up. It's wrong. There is no remission of sin in those titles. So you're going to have to be baptized in the name of Jesus in water by immersion if you ever please God. And since I struck that little thought, I'll just take a minute on there, not to preach on that. I've said this a lot of times. People say, well, God didn't send me to baptize. Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize. That's true, Paul. Found them fussing over baptism. Somebody says, now there's your answer, Brother Pike. See, I'm not going to fuss over this baptism, somebody says. Bless God, they can baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost name. They can baptize them in Jesus. I'm not going to fuss over it. Said, see, Paul substantiated my feelings by letting you know that you shouldn't fuss over it. Now, don't you know that's a cunning lie of the devil? That's one of the shrewdest, cunning approaches that I've ever seen the devil use through preachers or whatever. There is no dispute from Paul or Apollos or anybody else over baptism as to whether it be Father, Son, and Holy Ghost or Jesus' name. The dispute was over whether they did it in Paul's name or Apollos' name. That was the dispute. The dispute was over whether they were of Apollos or of Paul. Which one they belonged to. There was really no dispute over the name so far as being baptized in their name. I only brought that out because Paul made this statement. He said, I'm glad that I didn't baptize none of them, but he named one or two. He said, lest they say that I baptized in my own name. There was no dispute over that. They knew, all of them knew. Apollos knew you had to be baptized in Jesus' name. Paul knew you had to be baptized in Jesus' name. Paul baptized him in Jesus' name up the upper coast of Ephesus. All that Apollos baptized was in Jesus' name. Now when Apollos first came with him, the Bible states emphatically that there was a man came with him and knowing only the baptism of John, they took him and expounded the way more clearly and told him that it was unto the name Jesus that was to come after John's baptism under repentance. God was only granting repentance unto some of them through John's baptism. John was just praying that God would grant repentance unto some of them, saying, believe on the name Jesus, which is to come afterwards at the upper coast of Ephesus. Paul rebaptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus because they couldn't even receive the Holy Ghost. Paul said, why haven't you received the Holy Ghost? I said, we've not even heard there be a Holy Ghost. He said, well, how was you baptized? They said, unto John, it's baptism. No, and he said, you've got to be baptized in Jesus' name. So he rebaptized. Now, folks, if it's all right to be baptized in water, I ask this again. If it's all right, if it's nothing but the water, I say again, the same river, perhaps the same spot, the same man that done the baptizing with Jesus. Why wasn't that good enough? Paul said it won't do. Said it didn't have nothing to do with salvation. John's baptism had nothing to do with salvation. And I want to tell you something. Baptizing by using the title Father, Son, and Holy Ghost hath nothing to do with salvation. Jesus resurrected from the dead. Matthew 28, he said, you go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name. That's what he said. He said, this is the name of the Father, and this is the name of the Son, and this is the name of the Holy Ghost, Jesus. He said, you go baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. One name, that's all. For three that are one, the Bible said. There is no three gods. That's the craziest teaching that anybody ever used. There is no three gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Is there another God besides me? Jesus said, I know not of any. Not of any. I don't know of any gods, he said. I stretched out the heavens alone. I did it by myself. Nobody was there to help me. Read it in the Bible. He said, I'm God, and besides me, there is no other God, he said. So his name is Jesus. The Bible said in his name, Wonderful Father, it shall be called Jesus. I come in my Father's name. So then to be baptized, it means that the Baptist, it means the Methodist, it means the Presbyterian, it means the Catholic. It means every other denominational movement in the world, non-denominational, charismatics, whatever it might be, it means that every last one of them is wrong and mistaken. You say, Brother Pike, you're crazy. I'm not crazy. Noah condemned the entire world and said there's just one door to this ark. And I've got that door open, and if you don't come through that door when I close it, that's going to be it. The Bible said this is as the waters of Noah to me. For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of Brother Pike, he said, or in your day. Folks, there ain't but one door to this ark. And Jesus said to them, I am the door. I'm the door to the sheepfold. If you don't go in through my name, the Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous flee into it and are saved. And he said, if you don't go through my name, you don't get into this ark. You can be as religious as you want to, but you won't get into this ark. Just one door. They that come in by me, I'll go in and out and find pasture. And he said, Peter, what do you think about it? He said, I think it's by you. He said, I believe you're the Christ. He said, take the key. Peter took the key and preached. Stood on the day of Pentecost and said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Commanded him to do it. For the remission of sin, ye shall receive the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. For the promise of the coming of the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost, if you have not that Spirit, you're none of His. The promise of it is unto you and your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He did that to the Jews. He went down to Cornelius, to the Gentiles, and opened the same door to them. Down to Samaria, Philip did the same thing. And up at the upper coast of Ephesus, they did the same thing. And I say this again, there is no place in the entire Bible where anybody at any time was ever baptized anyway except in three ways. One was in the Red Sea under Moses. That pointed to the blood of Jesus, the prophet like unto, which was Jesus to come. The other was the baptism of John under repentance that pointed to Jesus that was to come. All the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus. And the other was in the name of Jesus, and outside of that there was no other that was baptized. So far as God's baptism, that was the end of it. And it was nobody baptized after that until the Nicene Creed, so far as God's move. And when they all got together and when the
when the leaders, the Catholic priests and the different ones did not have any understanding of the gospel, they started to baptizing the people in the titles. And God let that happen to blind them, to keep them from getting the things of God in an ecclesiastical bond, to sell it in the way of penance and as praying people out of purgatory. That's why he did it. In Martin Luther's reformation or rebellion against that was for one purpose. He found the corruption, said the just shall live by faith. And every Protestant, which means they that protested against the Catholic religion, every Protestant, whether it's Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever it is, every one of them followed the same era of the Catholic Church, and they are caught in it today. And only they that love God, which the Bible said few there be that find it, are coming out of those things into the name of Jesus to be saved and to be raptured out, while the rest go through the tribulation and learn a lesson from God or go into the lake of fire. You might not believe it, but that's the truth. So help me, God. And I hope God will kill me before I ever speak another word if that isn't true. And I'm standing here before you and all those people, and these tapes go out and they go to hundreds and thousands of people. And God would let me stand here and say that in error, when he could kill me and save all them people from being confused if I am confusing. But he isn't going to kill me. He sent me to tell you, and all of them people, and every last one of them is wrong. And they're going to have to come to the name of Jesus Christ or die and go to hell. They're going to have to follow the Spirit of God into this thing, because that's the way it is, folk. Ain't but one door to this ark. So then, I felt to say that tonight. God had me to say that. I didn't intend to say that, but I felt like he was going to bring me over to something concerning that. And one thing I feel like is because of Archie and Mike being here, because Archie asked me today to baptize him. And I feel like that's one of the reasons that God allowed that. So let me say that so that they would have a better understanding. I usually talk about it down at the creek or wherever anyway. But folks, you think on that now. You can go ahead and be stubborn and hard-headed and rebellious and contrary with your little finite thinking that don't amount to no more than a pea in a hull, and die, and they'll throw you in the ground and throw the dirt over you, and you can be just as stubborn and rebellious as you can and die without salvation or without acknowledging what God has said with your warped up thinking that God is going to overlook his word and take you into heaven. Now, let me say this. And I am going to kind of get off this subject because there's one or two little things I need to say. But let me say this. I've said this before. Somebody said, well, baptism isn't necessary, Brother Pike. When you stand before God, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, as we say, rich, poor, young, old, it doesn't matter, celebrity, whatever, president, king, queen, and you stand before the Son of God, and especially a preacher, and you say to him, I don't feel like baptism is necessary. I didn't feel like it was necessary. I just didn't do it. Somebody says God didn't call me to baptize. It's true. He might not have. He didn't call Paul to. Paul said he called me to preach baptism, and that in Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Paul said God didn't call me to baptize. Said he called me to preach baptism, and that in Jesus' name. Said Apollos, you go water while I plant. Somebody said he didn't call me to baptize. He called me to preach the gospel. I don't mess with that kind of preaching and doctrine. No, Lord help me to say it, you hypocrite. I just can't get past that when I get to that point. Proselyte, twofold more the child of hell than you was to start with and making everybody else that way. But anyway, I just want to say this. When you stand there and God looks at you, the Lord Jesus Christ looks at you and he says, look, preacher, did you know that I went down there in a human body, that I'm God Almighty? I personified myself in a human body and went down into earth. I left heaven. Jesus said, I come down from heaven. And I walked on the earth and went down to a muddy river to show you what you should do. and said, I'm your example, following my steps, and you tell me that it wasn't necessary, that you're some kind of a doctor with a PhD, or you somebody that's got a piece of paper that a bald-headed professor gave you, and that makes you so important that you can't go be baptized. And you tell me that. Folks, what are we going to look like in the day of judgment when we do this? Don't you know you can't do nothing like that? Oh, what it is, you're badly deceived. You've been turned over to a reprobate mind. You've got strong delusions. You're believing a lie, and you're going to be damned. You need to come down off of your lofty pedestal, and you need to be a simple human being, condescending to men of low estate. And whether you're president or whatever you are, you need to get down there somewhere, if it's a muddy river or whatever, and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You mean to tell me that you're going to stand before God because of your prestige and importance and your conviction and your little finite thinking, or some educational system that you followed, where I said if some professor gave you something to make you think you was something when you was nothing, or make you think you know something when the Bible said you don't know something as you ought to know. And you're going to tell me that God, who met Paul on the way to Damascus, when the great light shined round about, struck him down, and that same God, when Paul said, what must I do? He said, go down to the street called Straight, and a man will tell you what to do to be saved. And he went down to the street called Straight, which everybody needs to do. And the man said, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. And Paul began to preach. And it shall come to pass, he said, that everyone that calleth on the name of Jesus shall be saved. So wouldn't you like to be baptized, calling on the name of Jesus, and wash away your sins? For as many as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. And I make no apologies. I'm not hostile. I'm not arrogant. I'm not lifted up. I'm not a know-all. Every person in the entire world, including the Jews, that reject Jesus' name is wrong. That not even the Jews, being the apple of God's eye, Jacob, not even the Jews can come in to God's presence. They were cut off at Calvary because they rejected the name and has never come into God's presence again. And the Bible said when he appears in the end of the world with the nail prints in his hands, and they accept him as the Messiah, that God will put his name as a seal in their forehead and save them from the beast of tribulation and the locust, bring them up on Mount Zion to where he's at, and they will find salvation through his name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it. If you're not righteous, you won't flee into it. If you are righteous, it's for sure you'll flee into it. That's the proof of your righteousness. They flee into it and they are saved. Buried in his death in his name, coming up in the resurrection of newness of life. To live with him forever. That little thing, eternal joy. That sending up the balloons yesterday, little eternal joy, Brother Mitch's baby. Brother Mitch used to be an undertaker. It has to do with the death, the burial, the resurrection. Working over in the Brother Branham era, his people being staunch Brother Branham followers. It has to do with it, and we could go on and go on and go on in the present day. Revelating. But folks, I'm just saying this. Get baptized in the name of Jesus. If you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus, get baptized. Everyone that hears my voice, I don't care if you're Baptist. I don't care what your preacher says to you. Tell him, say, preacher, I love you. God bless you. What you've done for me, I appreciated everything you say, whether you're my Baptist pastor, or you're my Methodist pastor, or you're my Catholic priest. Everything that you've told me, that is Bible and right. I thank God for it. I appreciate it. But preacher, priest, whatever, there's one thing you need to do, and that's get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Well, they'd have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. So you think that over, folks. There's going to be a great move just before the coming of the Lord, and the elect's going to come out. Oh, they're going to come out of churches. My, they're going to get stirred up and come out of churches. And they're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus by the hundreds and by the thousands. They're going to come. They're going to come. And the priests can't stop them. And Methodist, Baptist preachers, Pentecostal preachers, whatever, they can't stop them. I want to say this, and I am going to change over here to a few things I want to speak on. You remember so very well that when the Catholic priest that was here at Athens, there at that place over there, at his church, had been coming up and down that road. He said, I'd done this Brother Pike for years and was afraid to stop at this place that I didn't know what he was. He said, but God got in my heart. He said, now here I am. He said, I want to know what's going on over here. I took him into my living room and I talked with him and I said, sir, and he was one of the most renowned men I ever knowed, so far as his learning or being knowledgeable. Studied in Rome, studied in New York, a man that was up in age, outstanding among the Catholic people. So outstanding that after we talked to him, he contested this thing in Canada and groups of priests across the country. And this priest sat down in my living room and I said, sir, I want to talk to you about something. He said, all right, that's what I want to do. I want to find out. I said, let's talk about baptism. So he said, that's good, because they believe in baptism. I said, do you believe that we ought to honor the papacy and do what the papacy tells us and be obedient? That was what I said to him in so many words. Oh, yes, oh, yes. I said, well, then what we need to do is get baptized in Jesus' name. That tore him up because he was ready to contest that with all that was in him. I said, now wait. I said, let me ask you something. I said, what is the origin of the Catholic Church? Where did that thing get started? He said, well, back there with Peter. I said, then he's the first pope. He said, absolutely. I said, didn't he baptize in Jesus' name? And he stopped. He was dumbfounded. And we began to talk. And as we began to talk, after a good long while, he said, in essence, my God, he said, the whole Catholic Church is wrong. He said, they've dishonored, disobeyed the first pope, and the whole Catholic Church is in error. He said, take me down yonder and baptize me in Jesus' name. And I took him down there, baptized him in Jesus' name, and he's still traveling around telling them folks they're wrong. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, if the whole Catholic Church is wrong, how in the name of reasoning could the Methodist, the Baptist, the Pentecostal, or any of the others be right when they came out through Martin Luther from the Catholic Church? Now, you explain it to me. When you get it all like it's supposed to be, you bring it to me, and then we'll sit down, and we'll go through it. And if you convince me, well, I'll go be baptized over. If not, then you need to do something, folks. All right, now, we're just going to stop right there. And let me say this to you. You got your boats, you got your plane. As I said, the Baptist preachers come out today. They want to fellowship us. They want to be part of this. Dr. Davis said, you got the boats, the planes, and might as well get in with your Brother Pike. Be part of it. That was, in so many words, what he said. Now, there is a man that called me before I come to church. Folks, now listen real close. He still wants to give me, onto this point, unless he changes his mind, $165,000 for the big boat. And he doesn't act like he feels like that's bad at all. Whereas I think the boat is worth more than $700,000. I believe that. But nevertheless, see, we've had the boats. 4 years, they've dragged it out in fixing the other boat. And I purpose in my heart that unless we're going to do something for God, then I'm going to do things another way. So then they want to buy the boats. Numbers of calls have come in for the little boat. And some, more than one, for the big boat. And they're just now finding out about the big boat. So you've had something that's absolutely astounding. I was out in the big boat several days, out in water over 1,000 feet deep, and it performed like a champ. Isn't it right, Brother Doyle? You was out there with me. Doyle enjoyed it so much, he told me, so I want to get back out to sea. On the Dove, I came about 3 days and nights out to sea. David Paul was with me, some of the others, I don't know, just two. But that thing performed like a champ. I enjoyed it. I've been up in the Commander. I've been to Miami, Florida. We sent down to Tarpon Springs to pick up Brother Atlee in it. They went over to the Carolinas. Brother Gary, wasn't you with them when you flew to the Carolinas?
Some of them was with them in the plane when they flew to the Carolinas. Raise your hand if you was with them, somebody. In the commander. Brother Ron, I know you was in there. Or I thought you was in there. I thought there was some of the others here. But I guess not. But there was some of the brotherhood. I remember that. About 6 or 7 of them. So the little commander just performed like a champ. It came right through that storm beautifully. Now we got the big conveyor. We got rid of a little plane. It was just a little plane, a couple of seats or whatever. We got rid of it. But now you got the conveyor, conveyor. You got a great big boat, 136 feet long, 3 stories high, in excellent condition. And you got a big conveyor that'll seat 40 people. I know somebody you know that say, Brother Pike, and I hope you don't mind me taking just a few minutes to orient you in these things. You say, Brother Pike, that's too much money. That thing burns too much gas. You know, it's like Dr. Davis. He told some of them, said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I just didn't believe that you folks could handle a plane that big. He said, but after getting acquainted with you, he said, I'm convinced that you folks can do anything or handle anything. Now, that's his opinion of it. But the big conveyor takes about 1,000 gallons of gas to fill it up. Whereas, as Dr. Davis said in the cockpit, David, Paul, and them cranking the engines. When David said something about fuel, or I said something about fuel, whoever it was, Dr. Davis was reluctant to answer, feeling that this was going to be shocking to us, because, folks, 1,000 gallons of gas is a whole lot of gas. How many of you know that? How much do you put in your car? And he was reluctant. But when he said 1,000 gallons, I said, well, my, that's fine. That ain't bad at all. I said, because on the big boat, it takes 12,000 gallons. And he just shook his head like that. 12,000 gallons to fill that one up. So that's no marvel, because there's some ships that take over 100,000 gallons. I started to buy one ship. It was about 250 feet long, and I told you, I went down a flight of stairs like I was coming down a moat out of a hotel to get down in there, and kept looking for the tank to fill it up. And while I was looking, somebody informed me that I was standing inside the tank. The whole room was the tank. I looked at the motor, and I wanted to see the motor, and I wondered what had happened to it. They took the piston out, and they had, I believe, 55 gallon a drum barrel, 55 gallon that was in the piston hole or on the piston, and the man could get down in the piston hole to work on the motor. So see, there's some big boats out there. But your boat is an ideal boat. But it does take about $12,000. If you're going to take a trip, you're going to fill it up, you just got to pass by the tank and give the man $12,000 or better. That's all there is to it. You say, my, Brother Pike, that's just so much money. My lands. But listen, have you ever considered how many people can go on there? That thing's a floating motel. And you got places to sleep and eat and a dining room. And how much cargo that thing can take. That's a seagoing vessel. And what you can take to the other side of the ocean. One man told my wife that he'd love to take the vessel, give $50,000 down on it, and he could pay her $50,000 a month just using the vessel. Now, see, the plane, it'll use 200 gallons of gas per hour. That's 200 gallons of gas every hour. If you went 200 miles, what would that be, about a dollar a gallon? Whatever. Somebody say, my land. We can't afford nothing like that. But remember, you're carrying 40 people or either a cargo. You figured up that between 40 people, you're probably paying a dime a mile. That's pretty good traveling, ain't it? Just like on the bus out here. That's how they make money, flying and running buses. Now, I figured that at 200 gallons per hour. But folks, the plane, according to the reading, runs about 350 miles an hour. Or something under that. I believe I saw 350. Somebody said they saw 320, I believe.
But anyway, just at 200 miles. Could you imagine if he was traveling over 300 miles an hour? You come down into the pennies. That ain't bad traveling, is it? To go from here to Europe, to go from here over to the Holy Land. That plane spent some time over in Germany and wherever. And the part I like about it, I can cut off a little corner back there, and I can get back there, and nobody won't be back there with me. And I can pray and listen to the Bible tapes, or I can talk to God, or I can do whatever I want to, you know, even go to sleep back there. Chuck can have him a place to where it won't be bump, bump, bump like it is on the bus. I know he likes that. I didn't talk to him. Plan on making a navigator out of him. This airplane has to have a stewardess if you follow through. It's got a place for a stewardess, a seat for a stewardess. It's got a little place on it, just like on the big aircrafts, over to the side of it, back of the cockpit, where you put the hot sandwiches in or make the tea or the Coca-Cola, whatever, you know, whatever you use. It is ideal. It can be made so plush it'd be fit for a king. But folks, let me tell you something. The Bible said a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. It says a fool and his substance is soon parted. If you let the doors rot off of your beautiful building that everybody praises, and you let the hippies come in here and vomit the dogs and everything else all over your campground, overrun it with junk. And if you don't have any standards, don't care, and let them get into the plane like them cadets got into it up there. Let the dope addicts and the dope peddlers get on your boat. You know what? We're going to be in more trouble than we know what to do with. And we ain't going to have nothing. We're going to be a fool and all of our substance be gone. And somebody out yonder in that world will have it. But if we love God and we walk with God and we honor the Lord with our substance, our health, our strength, our mind, whatever it is, the Bible said that God in return will honor us. And he will rebuke the devourer, even the devil, and make our enemies to be at peace with us. And they'll not devour and take what we've got. And when you go riding in the plane, you won't be killed. And when you go riding in the boat, you won't be killed. Somebody said, well, I'm afraid somebody down there will kill me. Well, if you die for the name of Jesus, so what? The Bible said they hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus in the early days. They were put in jail. They rejoiced to suffer shame. If they die, so what? I don't want to die. I like to live. I like to breathe. But if I die for the name of Jesus, praise God for it. What could be better than that? Like Brother Branham said one time, he was walking down the way going to a meeting. And somebody had informed him, said, Brother Branham is a man waiting to shoot you. Said he said, as he walked down, he said, praise God, glory to God, hallelujah. Don't be like a martyr. Going right down there. That was his opinion of it, you know. I said, bless God, ain't nobody going to shoot me. That scares me to death. Well, Scotty, he shot himself. He's still sitting over here in service tonight. So, how many understand what I'm saying? If Scotty would shoot himself, I feel sure Scotty would be willing to be shot by somebody for the name of Jesus, wouldn't you, Scotty? See, son, he says he hopes so. There's one thing about it. You know, you can't die but one time, and that's all there is to it. You know, unless you follow that pattern of twice dead and plucked up by the roots. That is your first death. Won't be a death at all. It'll just be sleep. But if you're not willing to die for the Lord, you haven't got the goods. He said, preacher, what kind of gospel are you preaching? So help me God. According to the Bible, if you're not willing to die for Christ, you don't have the goods. The Bible said all of our life we were subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But when you came to God, the perfect love of God cast out the fear. We are not afraid of death anymore. A man that's afraid of death needs to be born again. A person that is a Christian, a genuine Christian, is not afraid of death. You might have a believer to come in, a little babe in the Lord that don't know and don't understand. He might get frustrated, but even him, if you bring it down to the test, he won't be afraid of death. There's something that'll come up on the inside. History proves that. All right, getting back to the subject of the boats, what do we do?
I'm just asking you to think this over tonight. What do we do? What do we do with the plane? The boat's been on the other side of the ocean. What do we do, you know, with this plane? Scotty's dad is a big airline pilot. He flies the big ones overseas, wherever. I don't know where all he goes to, but he's an airline pilot. See, what are we going to do with what we got? Folks, there's one thing about it. I love you with all of my heart, and that's the truth. Paul said, the more I love you, the less I'll be loved of you, but I love you. And the parents left for the children. I tried my best as a parent with the others that helped me to give you, the Bible said, is the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get wealth, his blessings makes rich as no sorrow. I've tried to give you a message. I've tried to give you the love of God. I've tried to give you a revelation. I've tried to give you planes, boats. I've tried to give you everything that a person could have. Everything. I don't know of anything. You know, land, houses, whatever. Health, happiness, peace, understanding, education. I thank the Lord for our little college. John said we've completed. Have we completed, John? The first quarter. We've completed the first quarter. We're going to give them certificates. We're starting the next quarter. I set it up on a quarterly basis. And it's really 3 years. The course is about 3 years, but it's a quarterly basis to see what they'll do. You've got your Christian Hopes Christian Academy. How old is it, Brother Taylor?
16 years old.
Hopes Christian Academy is 16 years old. You've had your school for 16 years. And though the devil tried to stop it, he hasn't been able to do it. See, I don't know of anything that you haven't got. Paul asked his people one time, said, is there anything that you've been robbed of? Don't you have everything? Why do you want to listen to everybody else, he said, instead of me? Read in the Bible, you'll find it. So many words, he said that to them. See, what are we going to do, folks? Even the brother, Brother Davis, his board of directors said the man brings in maybe $500,000 in goods in a year. He says, take the $500,000, as we would say. Load it on your boats and plane, take it, Brother Pop. Hasn't God met the needs? Is there anything he hasn't met? What do you do with it? You know what it is, folks? It's one thing. Just one thing. We have the goods, we have the operation, we have the message, we have everything that we need. But there's just one thing that is lacking on our part. And that is, Paul said, we say we to keep from saying you. We, as a people, God don't have us. Come on, folks. My son, Brother Pike, I'm a Christian. It ain't got nothing to do with what you think, what you say. The Bible said the child is known by his doings. Ain't all of your doings on your job and your business with your family down at your house, planning your program, doing your thing, visiting with your relatives, eating and drinking, isn't that what you do? Where's the man that's building the ark? Where's the man that nails the nail? Where's the man that digs the ditch? Where's the man that works on the plane, works on the boat? The man, the woman that's down there in the sewing room that's sewing those clothes down there or helping to pack those clothes. Where are those that are concerned? Somebody said, well, my wife takes care of it. I see to it. I know you're lazy and won't help her. She sure does take care of it. Sometimes you have to make the living and take care of your calling too, because you ain't got 15 cents worth of interest and they never have. But thank God for a man that's got an office and that's got a wife willing to help care the office. A man that'll go over there and help his wife and love his wife and work with him in the ministry while his wife works with him. Thank God for that kind of people that help to lighten the load of the preacher and helps to carry this thing on for God. Paul said, some put a cross on me and make my burdens heavy by preaching the gospel for contention and their purposes, their misuse. You know, we're living in the age of misuse. People misuse the body. They misuse everything God gives them. They misuse the mind. They don't have any system. They're gullible. They don't have any restraint. How do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody says, I'll sing for you, Brother Pike, but I want to be a night gal flapper. That's the only way I know how to put it. I don't know the terms for it. If you let me be a night gal flapper, I'll sing for you. All I want to do is be part of the world. You know, I just got the love of the world in me, and I just want to be dirty and filthy and foaming at the mouth, running out like slop down my face when I come to sing. And the Bible said, everyone that nameth the name of the Lord, let him
Let them be cleaned up. Let them depart from iniquity.
I might say, praise the Lord. Say, well, you talking about hogs and hog pens? That's what the prodigal had to do with.
Jesus said, the swine will return back to their slop. The dog back to his vomiting. I know you know, he said it, and the swine shall return, that is, the sow shall return to the wallowing in the mire, and the dog to his vomit. But folks, the thing that he was saying is exactly what country folks used to say when I was a boy, that it's slop. Seen my granddaddy drink whiskey and vomit. What is it? The dog back to his vomit. Well, anyway, getting back on the major theme of our thought here. See, we haven't given ourselves to the Lord like we need to give ourselves to the Lord. God don't want a night owl, some kind of nightclub singer. Now, does he want that kind of thing? Somebody said, well, you just don't know, Brother Pike. Let me tell you something. Brother Pike has been there in the nightclubs, whether I strummed on my guitar and sang a love song while the lights was dim and people glided across the floor, sometimes with another man's wife, and out here the others drinking their booze. Don't tell me Brother Pike don't know. I've been back there just kind of slapping on the bass fiddle, as we call it, and all the big violin. While they're out there hugging kisses, you know, I was hired to do that. My band was the one who'd done it. I was there when it happened, as somebody said, I guess I ought to know. But when God saved my life and God turned me around and God made a Christian out of me, I said, my God, what kind of a devil or a fool have I been? And I got out of the slop holes. And I wash my body and I wash my mind and I wash my thoughts and I ain't going to get to preaching, so don't get scared. And I got out of them places and I found God and I found God's people and God bear me record, it's so true, so help me God. From the time that I fully got my bearings, I have tried to watch every thought that I think. I left the pigs. I left the dogs. I'd had enough of their vomit. They act so nice. The banker, the lawyer, the rich ones, they act so nice and they're so pious. They go to church and they belong to the Methodist, the Baptist, the Church of God, the Pentecostals and whatever. And they get out there and they vomit and slop and mess like a bunch of dirty dogs. I done been there and seen them. I've been on the plane going overseas and God knows whether I tell the truth or not. Paul said, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, I tell the truth and don't lie. Jesus said, they're dogs and pigs and they are. Like Paul said one time, said some of their own people say they're slow bellies, liars. He said they're devils. Went on to express this thing. He said, this report's true of them. Said, that's true. I've been on the plane going overseas. And everything seemed to be all right till about 12 or 1 o'clock. And I've been on some planes when actually, if I'd have known better, I thought I was losing my mind. Them people have been so dignified, done so good, and all of a sudden over the morning they act like a bunch of wild hyenas. It looked like everybody went crazy. Cursing and a snorting and a smoking and a laughing and a joking and a carrying on with each other and walking the aisles and sitting down and frolicking, hugging each. I tell you, it's just unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. It's no wonder so many planes crash. They've got everything from, well, what can I say? Everything but a Bible. Brother David Allen asked for a Bible one time. Didn't have a Bible. The Gideons can put Bibles anywhere in the world as a rule. Just about anywhere. But when it comes to a plane, as a rule, they say no. Gideon's no one. You can't put Bibles on you. You know why? Because it is a place for devils to frolic. War in heaven, in the high places. That's what it is. Well, anyway, I am going to close. I know you're wondering if I am, but I am. I'm going to close just a little bit now. So, folks, I wanted to talk with you tonight. I guess I preached at you. I meant to talk with you. But I want to reason with you. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. Should I carry on
keep a boat that's worth $1 million or more?
When somebody's trying to give me a couple of $100,000 and I could pick it up,
I don't need it. You know, somebody said, well, sell the boat, you need the money. I don't need the money. All these many years, folks, I've been preaching and going on for God, and God's met all my needs according to His riches and glory. At this very moment, so help me God, I don't need any money. God's got everything up to date. God's taking care of everything. I don't know of anything that I would have to have money for right this moment. That's the truth. Some say, my God, Brother Pike, you're lying. No, sir. God has supplied every dollar. Even coming to church tonight, I told you I'll run into $1,000 coming to church tonight. Somebody say, well, my lands, Brother Pike. Help me just think when I stepped into the door, running to 5,000 more. God's meeting the needs, folks. See, He's meeting the needs. I'm just trying to tell you, sometimes we get so blind, we don't even see what God's doing. So it isn't that I have to sell anything. It isn't that I have to do anything. That's the truth. I'm eating and eating too much. And you can look at me and my wife and tell it that we're not having problems. Unless it's the other way around. You know? So Bethlehemites the same way. So then here's what I'm saying. That's not the reason. But this is the heaviness of my heart. Like I told David Paul today, I said, David Paul, it ain't because of money, you know that. And I was telling Don then. I said, but my heart is heavy. God has made me exceedingly rich, abundantly rich. And He's added no sorrow. He's made me rich in the Spirit. Not rich as they say out yonder in the world, rich and have need of nothing. I want more of God that I can get. But He's made me rich in God, in spiritual things. And then, as He said, He's added all these other things. Exceedingly rich. Many hundreds of thousands of dollars, folks. But it burdens me, and it's something on my heart that I can't hardly stand to think that I got all of this for God and believe God. I believe God. Even on the plane, 5 years of believing before the man would turn it loose. But I never changed my mind. It's ours. It's signed. It's sealed. We own it. It's not a matter of trying to reach and get it. It already belongs to it. I bought it without a penny. $85,000, and before he got it signed, I done had it just about paid for. By faith. See, but it hurts me. I've got faith to believe God for anything. It don't matter what it is. God will help me. But the thing that hurts me is people starving to death and they're hungry and they need help. And people that need the gospel preached to them. Like Brother Osmond said, Brother T.L. Osmond, probably the greatest missionary in the world as far as going to the crowds, said, I just don't believe that it's fair for one person to hear the gospel twice when some people have never heard the gospel one time. I believe that. But see, going into all those places, your gospel right now, this ministry is in more than every major language of the world. It's on TV, it's radio, under the tent, wherever we go. Now you say, Brother Pike, you should have given it to the poor. Now wait, let's think it over. What I got, I gave to the poor. Think it over now before you start accusing, thinking you know something when you don't know something you ought to know. I gave it to the poor. It ain't been but a few days back. We sent $7,000 to one man to help the poor. How have you, brethren, remember giving in that offering helping? My lands, ain't got nobody. Somebody's truthful out there raising. See, I got some folks out here. They gave. I'm just telling you, look, folks, you see how few of you helped. That proved a point right there. You see how few of you helped. When I got the hands raised, it's just a few of you. Gideon's few, Jim McDonough. That ought to make you ashamed. Now, see, I gave. I gave to evangelists tens of thousands of dollars. I gave to the evangelists. We're done without. We're just now getting a converter in here to convert from, you know, over from the three phase and whatever. Just to get our coolers in here every summer. Just about burn up in this building trying to have our meeting to keep from taking anything from them folks. I gave. Say, yeah, but look at all these boats and whatever you bought. I know I bought them by faith without any money. Come on, folks. I gave my money away and I bought them by faith. Prove to me I didn't do it. Pick out one of them and prove to me I didn't do it.
Bought it signed, sealed, and delivered, like the plane. Never give the man a dime. Signed, sealed, and delivered. It was my plane. He still ain't got a dime yet. Still my plane. Ask Brother Taylor. You got the papers? Betty, you got the papers? Somebody's got the papers. Already signed. See, so I didn't do that, did I? But I'm just telling you this. Even though I've done it the other way, when I got them, they're still worth a lot of money. My cup is still running over. I got planes and boats worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, goods, properties, buildings. I have to live with that on my conscience. I gave that stuff away to keep from having that. I set up a corporation. My corporation here is set up as a non-capitalistic organization registered with the United States government so that I cannot keep $1 or lay up $1 in the sense of gullibleness as a preacher or a board or as a church to gullibly keep money. I set it up as a non-capitalistic thing. You say, you mean to tell me you can't have money? I could have thousands of dollars up in their bank. Ain't got nothing to do with it. But that means I set it up to where it would not be used for personal advantage. And where the brethren couldn't use it for personal advantage. So that it would go to the needy folks. But in spite of all that will give away, God's shovel is so much bigger than mine. He shovels so much that my cup runs over all over the world. We're giving all over the different parts of the world. Like the woman and the man wrote the missionary that's out of America or somewhere working over in Africa. They said, we got a hold to this track, Brother Pike. We've learned about your minister. Said, this minister that's all over the world. Said, we're hearing about it. See, still, there's hundreds of thousands of dollars without any exaggeration that I have to deal with and you have to deal with. And it should be put to work for God, honoring the Lord without substance, that I might have a clear conscience. And if it was working for God, as I told David Paul, I'd have a clear conscience. It isn't because I'm scared to go out on the boat. I've been out there for days. It isn't because the equipment won't work, won't fly, because I said concerning the boats, before anybody goes, I'll go to prove them. I did. The commander, I did. The convoy, as far as I know, by the help of God, I'll be one of the first to be on it to prove it before anybody else has a chance to get hurt on it. If it's going to hurt somebody, let it hurt me. So folks, it isn't that. It isn't that. See, hundreds of thousands of dollars, we need to sell it. If the man wants to give us $165,000, sell it. Jesus said, sell all you've got, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And then you'll have treasures in heaven. Sell it. Get rid of every dollar of it, every dime of it, and give it to them starving kids. Put it in the gospel or have somebody do something for somebody that needs something done for. Or either put it to work. Get out there like men and have courage and get out there and take care of them things and service them things and believe God and get your life straightened out. Stop your crooked way of living and use them things for the glory of God and get out there and hazard your life for the name of Jesus at sea or in the air or wherever. That's what you need to do, folks. That's what the early church has done, and that's what the true church will still do. Forget about your televisions, your petting parties, your money, your businesses, your prestige, and everything else. Unless you're laboring to give, forget about it. Forget about your fame and popularity and your silly, silly doings. Like some silly child, boy or girl, trying to be an Elvis Presley or somebody else. Forget that kind of junk. If you don't, you'll be in hell with Elvis Presley. As far as I know, he's in hell now. I hope he isn't. If I could do anything to get him out as far as righteousness, if that was the will of God, I'd get him out. But you can't pray him out of purgatory, folks. That's a bunch of junk. I've read the history on it, where it got started, and that's the craziest thing. How in the name of reasoning it ever got started. It was so crazy in its origin. But some foolish people believed it and they started the thing and there it was. And today it's part of their system. Old Mr. Babylon, the great whore. All right, I'm going to close. You've been real patient with me and I know you're uncomfortable. And Brother Pike's fixing to close. I thank you for being patient with me because I brought in something concerning baptism in Jesus' name that would not have been brought in and I just would have gone through these things, should have talked with you. But the Lord wanted those other things brought in. And that eternal joy yesterday, that thing had to do with the releasing of the balloon.
Even Brother Davis said, I was intending to be up there. So I fell asleep, so I woke up and said, all them things up there. And said, I believe he made a statement, something like he thought the rapture should come was taking place or something. And really, that's what it had to do with yesterday. He termed it somewhere along those lines. So I love you, I want to help you, but look, are we going to do anything for God? Or should we keep all that equipment and pay thousands of dollars for rental? Thousands of dollars. Down yonder in Gaston, they won't charge me $100 a day for one boat. What should we do, folks? Now, if you love me, and I love you, then let's get some kind of understanding, because love works no ill to its neighbor. And if I don't work any ill towards you, how about you treating me the same way? See, just come and say, hey, I don't paint no doors. I don't drive no nails. I don't dig no ditches. Man, I ain't part of this thing. I'm telling you just like it is, Brother Pike. You do whatever you want to, you and your crew. Then I said, praise God. How'd a man come? I kept saying something. This man came to me and said, Brother Pike said, I ain't doing right. I ain't getting my job done. Said, just take me off the list. I did. He moved across the way. He lives over here. He got him a house. Man's doing all right. He's making a living. He ain't going on with God. He thinks he is, but he ain't going on with God. But he's across the way. He's making a living. He's providing for his little family. I don't find no fault with him. Many of them never have had any real problems since then because he just went his way. See, that's all you got to do. But if you stay as a spot and a blemish in our feast of charity, God's going to get you. Your well without water, star, wandering star, of whom the mist of darkness, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Craig, swelling words coming out, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. All right, so the Gentiles follow after all these things. That's what you're doing, you're Gentiles. Salvation is of the Jew. The Gentiles want the riches, Jesus said. But he come to get a bride. You're going to leave the Gentiles and be part of this? Come on, folks. I said, Jesus said, in all the world, that is the Gentiles. Paul, the others, said they follow after riches. They follow after the world. That's what you Gentile folks are doing. He said, but Paul, go out there. There's a few of them that's going to be my bride. Said, I was come to salvation. Said, it's of the Jew. All right, you Gentile folks, you know where you're living. You know where you're living. You know what you want. But I'm talking about salvation. That whosoever will come. Let's stand together. There's not a one here that's hearing my voice that can stand in the day of judgment and me have their blood on my hand by saying, Brother Pike, you didn't tell us the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I see this little girl coming to the piano. The Bible said a little child shall lead them. A little child. God teaching us a lesson. I see the little children lifting up their hands, giving a dollar, giving 50 cents. I watched Jimmy tonight. The little ones lifted up their hands. They give a dollar. They give 50 cents. And I said, why, little $5 bill, we're $100,000 operators. Tell you what, you don't know how much that little old $5 bill, that little old dollar bill means. Them little fellows will pledge and give. Some of you will pledge $50 and won't give a dime. They'll pledge a dollar and give $5 if they can get it up. Even little Angel back there, she'll bring the money up here. Jim said she'll bring it up here and put it in the basket. And I've seen her do it. See, the little children shall lead them. The elders dying in the wilderness and the little children coming. Even my little Christy tonight, my little granddaughter, got a note, I guess, from Betty. I don't know where she got the note. And she was looking for her daddy. She said, I want to go to church. Papa, I want to go to church. She said, it's going to be too late if we go home to change. I want to go to church. The little children. Can you imagine that? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God's perfected praise. Don't you know that if we don't take those children to church, or if we don't love God, if we don't get in here, folks, as grown-ups, don't you know God's going to tear us into pieces? He said, beware ye that's got your mind on the world. You forget me, I'll tear you into pieces. These bunch of hippies, dope addicts, young boys, he's tearing them to pieces. They're putting them on the gang. They're putting them in prison. They're treating them like animals. They're pinning them up till their mind goes bad on them. They're putting them in the insane asylum. They're beating them with blackjacks. They're just tearing them to pieces. God's letting devils and demons in automobiles, young boys and girls, just ripping their guts out because he's upset with them. See, they forgot God. They won't listen to the preacher. They forgot God. Wicked men wax worse and worse. They won't listen.
people crashing. They're picking them up in baskets and pieces. I had an undertaker friend of mine said, George, I've done it. So I picked them up in pieces. Said, I went out there and picked up a little piece and put it in the basket and pick them up in pieces. God said, I'll tear you into pieces. Well, anyway, we're back to preaching. Let's do something, folks. Let's be all or nothing at all. If we're going to get in the world, let's go be a devil. Get out there and be a devil like the others was in that Elvis Presley move and that old hippie move and the different things, the beatniks. Elvis ain't the only one. Only one. There's hundreds of them, thousands of them. Some of them are preachers. Devils and demons. They're not preachers. They're on the title of preachers. The Bible said these men have transformed themselves into ministers of the Word of God, but said they're devils and they're carrying doctrines of devils. And Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. But he's a devil. He's not a light. Light means he comes to you shrewd and religious in college and wherever and on the street and in the churches as a minister. But he's a devil. So, let's get together and let's do something for God. Let's be all or nothing at all. Let's just sell out to Jesus and say, God, I'm going to serve you. I don't care if I'm nothing. I'll be a God. If I go your way, I'll be a God and I'll be eternally young and strong. And ladies, as you say, beautiful or handsome as you men say, or whatever you want to be, I'll be that throughout eternity as the sun shining within my strength, and I'll never have a spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He that serves God doesn't have a spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Satan never touches him at any time. He's eternal. Don't go out there and be an old pig, an old dog, an old night gal, night boy, some kind of a nothing. The Bible said whoremongers, murderers, liars, cheats, swindlers, calling yourself some kind of businessman, some kind of preacher, some kind of... It's nothing. Nothing. The Bible said a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. That's a bad situation. But labor for God. Do like Daniel. If you're going to be out there, going to be up in society like Daniel was, have a backbone. Stand up for God. Pray three times a day. If they put you in the furnace or whatever, God will get you out. He'll make you the head of the tribe out there among them folks to teach them a lesson. Do like Esther. Esther went before the king and she was the queen over all of the providence. And she went there fasting and praying before her king or her husband to find favor in the sight of him that he might spare the people, the underprivileged, to keep from killing out the royal seed, which was the Jews, so that Jesus could be born. Now, folks, that was great. See, if you're up there in that place, out there in that place, who knows but what God might have put you there as an Esther. If you are a singer, if you are somebody that can sing a beautiful voice, and you are eye-catching to the extent that people notice you're singing, and you attract their attention, don't be an old devil whoremonger or an old whore walking around out there like an old slut dog. You know, you got to trim yourself up and walk around some man that can't even get around your wife unless you feel like that a bunch of devils is in the house. You'd rather be somewhere out in the field. Don't be some old sloppy woman that comes in, her clothes all out of shape and trying to show her body and whatever. The Bible said the old rotten flesh, the old corruptible stuff that the worms will eat. Don't come in there, go down to a 10-cent store and perfume yourself up to where you smell like a rose garden when you're rotting in your belly from cancer. Don't come in there like that. Folks, don't get upset with me. Paul said we use great plainness of speech. We're rude in speech, but not in knowledge. I'm just telling you, be what you are. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I was brought up in the country, so I can't help it. That's the way I talk. You just have to bear with me. So this is the way it is. See, be a Christian. Be a lady. Be a real gentleman. There was a time in the South when it was a lady and a gentleman. And a gentleman would kill you because of his lady. I'll guarantee they've done it in the South many times. You speak one curse word in front of a lady in the South and they tell you to shut up. They say, shut your mouth. The lady's present. And they didn't get any jaw either. They didn't jaw back at them. They say, I'm sorry, I didn't know there was a lady here. That was it. That was standard. But when you looked at her, she wasn't trying to show her knees. She had on decency. She was dressed like a lady. She looked like a lady. She didn't have her hair bobbed off like some Jezebel and her lips painted. She didn't look like some sow wallowing in the mire. She was a lady. And everybody knew she was a lady. And they knew that she was married to a gentleman and he'd kill you in a minute. They've done it numbers of times. So, folks, let's be that way. You know, in those days, the daughters were not harlots. The daughters were darling women, lovely things that found good men. And the men wasn't a bunch of drunks and a bunch of whoremongers and a bunch of dope addicts, a bunch of glamour boys. They worked. They might not smell like a bed of roses when they come in from perspiring, but they were real men. I'm going to say this again, and I am trying to close. Riding down the road, I'm sure Betty remembers this, listening to a program over the radio. This preacher said, I got an unusual letter. Comes from some great star out in Hollywood or whatever. So she said, pray for me, preacher. And she began to tell him how she felt. And she said, I have a desire. Said, I would like to have a husband. Said, but this bunch of silly boys that I got running around, glamour boys with their pretty faces, and she went on to explain it just right down the line. She went on to explain it in her words as to say a dime a dozen. She said, I don't want that kind of mess. She said, but I would like to get a real husband that said where he, when he come in, you know, kind of dirty from his work, where he was tall and said he'd pull off his boots and throw them over in the corner and said, not have a real man. Can you imagine that? She said, I said, my name is in lights, fame and popularity. She said, but I want a real man. You bunch of silly boys running around out there and silly women. I'll tell you what, the Bible speaks of silly women, but I'm going to not add to the word, but just explain a little bit. He meant silly men also. As places it brings it out that shows he meant silly men also. Folks, let's get together. Let's do right. Get in here. If you're going to be a Christian, get in here with me. Stop trying to manipulate on the side and watch things on TV and read things in magazines and all these things that you know is non-virtuous. Don't cause a preacher trouble. Help me. Be a strength to me. You'll be glad. Don't trouble me because God said I'll trouble them that trouble you. Don't grieve the minister. It's unprofitable to you. All right. That brings us down to closing here. I'm going to ask Brother Clyde Cobbs to come up here. I got some confidence in some of you folks as to Christ in your life. Clyde's one of them. And Clyde knows me for many years. He knows I don't try to hurt nobody. I'm just rude in speech. I don't know how to say polished words. My ethics are not that good. But anyway, I said whatever I said, and that's all I've said. That's all I can say. Kind of like Polycarp, that's what I've said. But you folks get together with me and help me. And remember now, if you don't do it, I got to sell that stuff. I can't have it on my conscience. I can't do it. I can't have hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of stuff. I can't do it. I can't live with it. I got to give it to the poor. It's my way to give things away. So don't you come hollering, my boat, my plane, my whatever. I've tried to get it all for you by faith. It's yours. Every bit of it's yours, but I'm still a steward over it to the extent that God took the vineyard out of the hands of the Jews and said, I come and I come and I come. You don't bring no fruit. He said to the keeper of the vineyard, he said, cut that tree down. He said, why cumbereth it the earth? I'm trying. The preacher said, let me work around it a little more. I'm still trying to work around you folks to get a little fruits of the Spirit out of you so God won't cut you down. Don't forget him now. Take heed to what you say. More heed. Give the more diligence to the things you've heard. Brother Randall came over here. He come and confessed to me how he felt when he come. Then he said, Brother Pike, I want to do something for God. Said, my mind is clear, and went out and got him a superintendent's job. I think the thing pays way up in the tens of thousands of dollars per year. Just wanting to do something for God. Brother Hollis over here. Come and give in the last few days. He's come and give. Well, he come and give one welder. Come back and give another welder and give. I don't know what all the men give. Come and give $1,000 or $2,000. He told me, said, Brother Pike, said, the Lord's going to help you. Help me to help you some. Said, I just traded for or got in line $100,000 worth of work. God will bless you, folks.
Billy. Billy, sometimes Billy gets out of sorts. Black brother Billy. He gets out of sorts. Sometimes I have to talk with him. I've had to rebuke Billy. But Billy will slip around sometimes and come to the house and you won't know about it. And he'll give a lot of money. And right now he's supposed to pick up $50,000. 40 or 50. He told me 40. Somebody said 50. Billy told me I believe it was 40. And said he had something for God. Numbers of people we could talk about like this. Folks that do those things and they pick up tens of thousands of dollars. There's businessmen standing here, painters, paint contractors, and different men. They pick up tens of thousands of dollars because they come and give to God. And some of you wouldn't give nothing to God hardly. And you have on starvation. You don't know whether you can pay your bills or not. All you ever do is talk about what you're going to give or what you give. And it winds up that the brethren do the work and they're the ones who give it and you don't do nothing. Except talk. And the Bible said the talk of the lip only tends to penury. Somebody says, I'm in bad shape because I've given, Brother Pike. I'm going to tell you one more time in close. You are a liar. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. You've never done anything like that and gotten in bad shape. Brother Frank Beretta sitting back there gave as high as $10,000 at one time. And if you think he's in bad shape, you go check. He lives on a nice, beautiful home. He's got a nice, big bus that I'd like to have one like myself. And I ain't kidding. I mean, I really would. It's beautiful. The thing is fabulous. He goes where he wants to, eat what he wants to, does what he wants to. See, God don't forget. Now, you might not go on with the Lord, and there come a day that you'll collect for that too. But let me tell you something, folks. When you go and give to the Lord, you are going to be blessed. And if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Somebody says, well, I can't pay my bills. Brother Pike, I just ain't got the money. I know, because you ain't got no sense of reason. Give you $10,000, you spend it. Give you $20,000, you spend it. Give you $50,000, you spend it. You don't pay your bills. You don't have no system. You don't have no honor. You don't have no integrity. You won't systemize yourself. You won't do nothing. You're just from one problem to another. That's what it is. Or you're using your money the wrong way, or you just ain't the right kind of person in your heart, and you're camouflaging it with religion. All right, well, our brother comes and prays tonight. I'm going to whisper a prayer with him for this little one here and trust God to do something. You ladies that can't get your mind out of the gutters, old devil of lust, why don't you leave Christianity and get away from it and stop making believe? Every face that passes you, you lust after it. Every man that gets near you. Why don't you stop it? Won't you be a lady? And you men, every face that passes you, if they got a little lipstick on, a few rings or chains hanging in their ears. You know, people used to do that over in the wilderness, back in the jungle, to stretch their ears. And they put them in their nose to stretch your nose, and they put them in their lips to stretch their lips. They want to be big lip, and they turn them up like this. Do anything you could, you know. I've studied history on it. That's right. I read some history on it. That's what I did. They want to be big lip. You know, don't be like that. Man, be the kind of man that can pass a man's wife or pass a man's daughter without shaking slop all over as you go by. Maybe she wants to be clean. Maybe she wants to smell right. You know, a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Try to treat her right. If you want to live like the pigs, don't go down to their house. Don't go over to their place. Go back to your kind of folks. You come and you be right. And woman, you love your husband. And husband, you love your wife. Because if you don't, you ain't going to have them. That's why all of them separating now. Go back to what we used to be and we'll have the right kind of folks. As for the old paths, walk therein. We'll find peace and rest. All the paths of God are peace. Don't move the landmarks of the Father, the old landmarks. Go back there to the landmarks where they taught holiness. And they pegged that down as saying godliness and holiness instead of this crazy modern world. It said, well, this is different, Brother Pike. We're educated. A bunch of educated fools. Would you pardon my expression? I said they're a bunch of educated fools. People worked in the garden, worked in the fields, and built us a democracy, and built us a world. And our forefathers, even the rich men that came over, gave their money to the people and set it up as a government. Hard-working folks that worked in the field, the minute men that fought in the battle and still worked in the field. And then a bunch of educated fools comes and turns into a bunch of hippies, being taught that they shouldn't work, that they should rule, be sharp, manipulate. A bunch of whoremongers and a bunch of whores. The whole land filled is a bunch of whores. God said the great whore that he'd burn with fire. Whoring after the things of the world in their mind and their bodies. Carried away with passion until they can't even control themselves. Slap out of control. Misuse to the extent that the Bible said in the latter times, as Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd leave the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, bringing upon them themselves with damnation. A rotten generation. I mean rotten. The boys and girls out there, they are literally rotten. And not only are they rotten, folks, but you know why somebody said that rotten young generation. That ain't what it is. The Bible said that it's that rotten older generation. The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. If the parents sat in one of the ball games and tried to put it in the church, in the swimming pools and the beaches and the frolics and everything else, the children would be all right. They wrecked the children. I'll tell you what's going to happen. That bunch of fanatics, that older group is going to die and go to hell. And that younger group that seems to be rotten is going to come to their senses, and some of them is going to come out of the hog pens and realize that mom and daddy was crazy in what they did and should have used some good, godly common sense. And they're going to get some good God sense and get the mind of Christ and go into the kingdom of God. Now you watch and see if it don't happen. Because some of them kids have done been beat with billy sticks and thrown in jail. That's what mom and daddy ought to have been done. You know, that's what ought to been done to them. So they'd learn some sense. But they slipped by it. Because the police, the operation, the government, the senators, the presidents, the queens, the king, all of them just as rotten as the rest of them. It's just one big rotten mess. They've wrecked their children. Fame, popularity, foolishness, drink. And the Bible said, and you've sold your daughter for a glass of wine. Anyway, it must be about closing time, folks. It must be about closing time. When you run out of goods and everything else is rotten, it must be about closing time. And the world's done run out of goods. About everything that's left's rotten. God's just about ready to close the shop. Throw some stuff away and do some cleaning. The net's been out and it's caught all kind of things. It's been drawn into the shore. Jesus said it's time to start throwing some things back now and keep what's good. All right. As I said, I hope it will grow up into manhood. Start trying to be people, godly, holy people. You don't have nothing in the world anymore, just Jesus. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. The Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, just a bunch of pious folks. Ain't nothing good but God. If you ain't got Christ in you, you ain't nothing. You ain't good. If you got Christ, you good. If you ain't got Christ, you ain't good. You ain't nothing. All rotten to the core. Everything ready to be thrown away. I'll say this and I will close. It's one thing to have a few bruises and get some rotten spots on you. God can kind of cut it off. But when you get the worm down in the heart, and you get rotten in the heart, the love of the world in your heart, then you're rotten. When you get that thing in the heart that you want the admiration of people, of men and of women, and want to lust at any cost, it don't matter if it wrecks your home, wrecks your life, wrecks your mind, you wind up in an insane asylum. It's just reach that goal, achieve that purpose, get that dollar, be that prestigious person that some woman's going to lust after, or that shouting, shiny evangelist that loves to hold people's hands, that's trying to take in the money, that's a mockery to Almighty God. See, it's closing time. Just to be that kind of person, that means it's closing time. All right. Brother Clyde, it's a good thing calling Clyde up after we just had the transitional changes that we did, and that eternal joy, getting over the Jordan, the old carnal mind of corruption, coming into Canaan, getting a new harvest. Getting a new harvest. We say the corn on the cob, Brother Clyde Cobb. As Brother Clyde comes, let's think about that.